Good to see everyone today, especially the visitors. It's always happy to have you here with us. A Sunday school teacher asked her little children that she had in class as they were on their way to church service, and why is it necessary to be quiet in church? One bright little girl perked up and replied, because people are sleeping. Now, I hope today you don't fall asleep or wander off on this lesson, because I think it's vitally important. So today, of course, as everyone knows, is the 10th anniversary of 9/11, and it just happens to fall on this Sunday here. Reuters News Service talked about in contrast before and after, and they wrote one-third of Americans say that September 11th terrorist attacks were a life-altering experience that caused them to change their priorities, according to a new Gallup poll. Nearly half of conservative Christians, 46%, said the attacks caused them to change their lives in a poll of a little over 1,000 adults. Non-whites and women under the age 50 were most likely to report a change after the attack, while 66% of Americans say the attacks have not changed their lives. More than half of those who have shifted priorities say they are spending more time with their family and friends. And despite a surge in worship attendance immediately after the attack, another poll showed no long-standing change in the religious observance of most Americans. Most Gallup polls show that around 40% of Americans recently attended a church or synagogue within the last week. That figure rose to 47% after the attack, but has since fallen back to 42%. Pollster George Gallup Jr. said the terrorist attack have had a powerful but short-lived impact on the spirituality of the U.S. populace. Still, Gallup found a slight rise in the personal importance of religion for most Americans. A May 01 poll found that 57% said personal religion was very important, and that number rose to 64% in the weeks after the attack. But December 4th and 16th of 01, the poll saw the numbers fall back to 60%. And, you know, if we look this morning, and there's going to be observances all day as we see people try to deal with the loss 10 years later, there's finally a plan to both rebuild and remember the attacks that happened. We're still fighting wars in several places and losing our young ones and treasure out there to try to make it a little bit safer place for us and to make sure that we're not attacked again. And while we look upon this in solemn ways, it's not lost upon me that Sharon and I's son was born on 9/11. And I'm sure many were born on 9/11. And that's the birth and renewal that we need to look forward to. Now, we'll never forget our loved ones who have passed on before us and the loss we feel for that. But God promises something much more. And this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to look at that promise, and we're going to start in verse 27. Now, we know in the Old Testament, especially in these prophets that we've been studying, that God decreed that the people of Israel did not follow him and that they would be carried away into captivity. And we know that the northern kingdom was carried away never to be returned. And as we're studying, we're starting to see the return of the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple so that once again they could worship as God demanded they worship in that time. That the temple and the Levitical priesthood was there in order that they could sacrifice and make offerings and look forward to the Messiah. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 27, we see God changes from punishing nations with other nations to individual responsibility. In Jeremiah 31, 27, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdom of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth or set on edge. Instead, verse 30, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. No longer does God punish nations with other nations. And I've heard it said that we were punished by another nation or an entity, and this punishment was 9/11. God doesn't do that anymore. If you sin, your sin is on your head. Now, I truly believe that God can bless us as a nation if we'll all follow Him and pray to Him and pray for people to find God and solace in His comfort today as we mourn those losses, as we remember all our losses. In December, we'll remember Pearl Harbor and other times when loss of life was great, when someone reached out and harmed us in our way. So each one is individually responsible for their own sins. And later on in Jeremiah, we'll see why that's so. In Daily Bread, a little magazine, July 31st, 1992, another Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expected to go to heaven when they die. However, many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. I wonder why these people would want to go to heaven. Why would you want to go to heaven if God is never in your thoughts? Why would you want to go to heaven if you never think and pray and hope that others find their way to heaven? In an article titled, Are We Ready for Heaven?, a fellow named Maurice Irwin points out that only 34% of the American people who call themselves Christians attend church at least once a week. He says, we sing, when all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. However, unless our attitude towards the Lord and our appreciation of Him changes greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than a glory. Are we looking to God today? I know many people today are going to say a prayer. They're going to look to God in observances. And they're going to look to God on this one day. And then they're going to go about their business. And that's a shame because God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us each and every day. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to learn from Him. He wants to hear our prayers and meet our needs. Back to our text in verse 31 of Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God is decreeing that this new covenant is going to come out. This is the new covenant with each and every person is individually responsible for their sins. And that children wouldn't be punished for the sins of the father. That no one would be carried away in captivity on the basis of sin. I know there's been a whole lot of wars fought since, and we're going to face a whole lot of wars after this. I don't think there's ever going to be a time when there's not going to be some war somewhere. With people fighting in Africa, and unfortunate innocence in the way of those people who want to control things out there, who want to destroy what little they have. There'll always be that. I think it's approximately 2 million people in the world die by the various wars and skirmishes and things that go on. Now, it was rising until we got the atomic bomb, and then it settled to 2 million. But a lot more used to get killed before then. Yeah, remember the song, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. This world, unfortunately, is not a good place sometimes. We try to look at it as best we can. We try to live our lives as Christians. But we can't ignore the fact that as we age, the hope and promise of youth is replaced with the reality of how things are in this world. And the only thing we have is that hope and promise of heaven above, a place that cannot be attacked, a place that cannot be destroyed. The Bible tells us that rotten rust, moth cannot claim it. Thieves cannot steal it. And no one can attack it. And that's where our home should be. And it's not going to be like the last covenant. In verse 33 of Jeremiah, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now, what he's talking about here is that they were born into the kingdom of Israel. Whether they wanted to or not, they were part of the theocracy of that nation, of that land, of that kingdom of Israel back then. But those who enter the kingdom of God know full well what they're entering into. They're entering into the promise that Jeremiah is talking about here right now. They're entering into the promise of Jesus and his saving grace. Because for the person who follows Jesus, for the person who obeys him, those sour grapes are not ours to eat. We will not suffer for the sins, but have forgiveness through Jesus. And we'll be set up by him in that kingdom. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing really to earn it, and we can't earn it. We cannot earn the sacrifice of God himself, of Jesus, Son of God, who is both God and man. God, because that was the only sacrifice worthy of you and my sin. And man, so that he could represent us. This is what Jeremiah is talking about here today. We're going to know what we're getting into. When the Word of God and the Gospel convicts us of our sin, and we realize that we can't change, we can't stop ever sinning, and we can't make up for the sins we've already committed. And like on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And there's no great mystery in baptism. It's no special thing other than the water that comes out of the tap or the river that flows in the stream. It has no special power. But the power there is through Jesus when we obey him. Now some people say, "Well, that doesn't make sense, that you're just washing yourself." No, I'm obeying Christ. Whatever Christ tells me to do, whatever God wants me to do, I'm telling him I'm going to do it. I know in my life that I can't save myself, and I've never heard anybody with a better plan to save themselves than what Jesus has done for us. And through that, through obedience, the sour grapes I sow in my life are forgiven if I will obey him. He says, going on, the latter part of verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Oh, if we could only forgive our mistakes, but they haunt us all the days of our lives. But God says, "I'll forgive them. I'll forget them, and I'll remember them no more." Isn't that wonderful? Verse 35, this is what the Lord says. "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation for me." So, he's going to forgive us. And as long as he is God, as long as he decrees and creates and does what he does, then he is going to do that for us. That's a promise we can be assured of. Now, he says, Israel will ever cease being a nation before me. Now, we have to be careful because we have to go on. Because what he's talking about is not the physical nation of Israel. It's not circumcision in the physical sense. It's the circumcision of the heart. Because he goes on in verse 37 to say, this is what the Lord says. "Only if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord." Verse 38, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for me, from the Tower of Hinnom to the Corner Gate. The measuring line will stretch from the strait to the hill of Gareb to the turn at Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out on the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the Horse Gate will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted and demolished. Now we know that physically Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And just as Jesus said, the temple would not have a stone left on it. You can go there and you can see the foundation of it. They dug out the foundation. It's called the Wailing Wall. But the temple has never been rebuilt. Now, this cannot mean the physical city of Jerusalem, because, of course, we know it's been destroyed. But first of all, it was too large. It was much larger than that, and God is symbolizing how much larger this kingdom he was going to create would be. And of course, again, it was destroyed. And we know that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth. And that's the kingdom and the city set on a hill that no one can attack and destroy. We have a promise and a hope that goes far beyond this physical world. Wesley's notes talk about 31:38, the city shall be built round as largely as ever. Talking about it being bigger. The Tower of Hinnom, the city extends beyond its former bounds. The city shall be built round as largely as ever. So no corners, but round. God's promise given through the prophet Jeremiah is for a city that no one can attack or take away. God no longer uses other nations to punish societies that are wicked or reject him. Each shall stand and fall by his own actions. There's Christians in every nation, and there was Christians in Russia when it was a communist nation and stood as our greatest enemy out there at the time. And there are Christians in China as they build up their military. And there are Christians in Arab nations where they seek to do harm to us. There are Christians all over. But each shall stand and fall, just as we will, by our own actions. However, let us always hope that there's enough of us to make enough difference in our own lands and areas, that God will see us through whatever evil this whole world has for us. You know, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And that's the way it's always going to be in this world. Because when sin was introduced into this world by Adam and Eve, God no longer had that direct intervention as in the Garden of Eden. We suffer in this world because of sin. And because of sin, God does not have that direct relationship that he wants to have with us. Through Jesus, we are reconciled to him. Through Jesus, we can pray to him. But we're still not perfect. And as God winds out time, as people come to him and accept him, we pray that it's not too late that someone else might accept him before he ends this whole world. Now, we're not talking about the book of Revelation end the world. Book of Revelation dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Peter spoke of the time and the end. The time when God would say no more, that this world will go on like it is. The time when it's time for all saints to be brought home and all to be punished. We don't want to be in that punished part. So, we pray for a city that was attacked on 9/11 today and those who lost life in it. But we hope of a city that no one can touch. Christopher News notes, anonymous writer about an American tourist visiting the 19th century Polish rabbi, Hafez Sharim. Astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and a bench, the tourist asked, Rabbi, where's your furniture? Where's yours? Replied the rabbi. Oh, mine? I'm only a visitor here. I'm just passing through. So am I, said the rabbi. You know, we sing a song, This World Is Not My Home. Do you believe it today? Do you long for your real home that's in heaven? Have you taken the first steps on that journey to go to that home? You know, we hope that the world has good things out there for us as we live our lives, and we hope for the best for our children, and we hope for the best for those who are suffering. But in the end, it's going to be, are we going to be with God, or are we going to be without Him? Are we going to accept Him this morning in our hearts and obey Him as we should? Are we going to return to Him if we backslid? Are we going to take those first steps to become a Christian this morning? Are we going to follow Him all the days of our lives and be rewarded in the end? As we pray for, again, for all those who are lost on that awful day, let's also pray for the souls of those who are still here, that they too can accept Christ and live in that heavenly home. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?